we're going to see Jacob settling in Goshen. And remember, we ended chapter 46 with Jacob and their family entering Goshen in Egypt. It was like the fertile land. And we saw in the early part of the lineages of Israel or Jacob, we went through their bloodline and kind of went through his descendants and names and how God let them know not to fear going into Egypt. They're leaving their settled homeland, and God was just letting them know that this is his plan taking place for them to trust his word. So Genesis chapter 47, verse 1. Then Joseph came and told Pharaoh and said, "My father and my brethren and their flocks and their herds and all that they have are come out of the land of Canaan, and behold, they are in the land of Goshen or Goshen." Remember, Goshen means fertile land. Like we saw in the last chapter, Goshen was like the northeastern part of the Nile Delta for today's geographical location. East of Memphis, Egypt, and described as a place in Egypt that had non-Egyptian inhabitants. Because remember, there was a segregation in Egypt. They kind of looked down upon outsiders. So Jacob and all his descendants left their homeland, their settled land in Canaan, and now are in Goshen. And Joseph spots them and relays this information unto the Pharaoh. Verse 2. And he took some of his brethren, even five men, and presented them unto Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto his brethren, "What is your occupation?" And they said unto Pharaoh, "Thy servants are shepherds, both we and also our father." So remember, we saw back in 46 that Joseph prepared them for what to say, kind of to guide them when they interacted with the Pharaoh on how to be settled in this fertile land of Goshen. So Joseph kind of leading them and giving them the insight of this is where you want to be. Verse 4, they said moreover unto Pharaoh, "For to sojourn in the land are we come, for thy servants have no pasture for their flocks, for the famine is sore in the land of Canaan. Now therefore we pray thee, let thy servants dwell in the land of Goshen." So Joseph's guidance was come to pass that they would dwell in the land of Goshen. And James did a fantastic job illustrating Joseph mirroring Christ-like action here in the last chapter. So Joseph is guiding his family into a fertile home. Their original home was Canaan. It was barren during this famine. This was a great famine. So just like Christ in our lives, Christ is the one that leads us to the fertile land or heaven, eternal life with God, right? It's a mirror what we're seeing with Joseph doing for his family. And, you know, life in the flesh here in the bigger picture is our barren land. It is our famished home, so to speak. And life with God in heaven for eternity is our fertile or prosperous home. It's just a mirror here. And the only way we can get to that fertile land, eternal life, is by being led by Christ and his word. Just like Joseph's family here, the only way they can settle in this fertile land in Egypt is by following Joseph's words towards the Pharaoh. So again, no matter looking ahead or behind in the Bible, we've talked about it more and more, but it always points back to Christ. Christ is the answer. Christ is the reference point. And Joseph here just being a great example to follow, an example unto Christ. So verse 5. And Pharaoh spake unto Joseph, saying, "Thy father and thy brethren are come unto thee." So I want us to pay attention to the emphasis taking place here from Pharaoh to Joseph, where it says, "Pharaoh spake unto Joseph." This is pointing out that he's specifically speaking to Joseph when he grants the permission for his family to dwell in Goshen, that fertile land. So why is this important? It's almost like a thank you towards Joseph from the Pharaoh. It's a way for the Pharaoh to try and give thanks to Joseph for leading him and his people through this long famine. And if we remember, Joseph's insight was a divine gift from God, right? Able to interpret the dream. So he was doing this because, again, being led by God and allowing God's plan of action to take place, seeking out the reward for his actions wasn't what Joseph was after. But these rewards and the honorable thanks from the Pharaoh are just a byproduct for allowing God's will to be done in his life. And the Pharaoh's acknowledging that. So, almost, I want to use Joseph as another example here. And when we allow God to lead us in our lives and we follow his word, it's not about seeking out the reward. That's not what we should be after. Same way Joseph here. That's not what Joseph's after. Doing good deeds unto God and letting his will be done out of purity and honor and love, the reward will always be just a byproduct. It'll just come through God's guidance. And I think James hit on this last chapter, but Christ always provides all of our needs, not some, but all of our needs. He knows what we need better than we do. So following Christ isn't about just seeking the reward for it. It's about allowing his will to be done in our lives. And being a child of Christ is about love and compassion and honor towards him and reflecting his life unto other peoples around us. So don't go seeking reward just for being a follower of Christ. Use Joseph as an example here. The reward comes through love and compassion unto Christ, unto others. So another example for Joseph here. Joseph's being a great reflection of Christ once again. So verse 6. The land of Egypt is before thee. In the best of the land make thy father and brethren to dwell. In the land of Goshen let them dwell. And if thou knowest any men of activity among them, then make them rulers over my cattle. So what's this saying here? That men of activity, meaning men of strength, virtue among them, among Jacob and his descendants or his people. So the Pharaoh's giving them an offer to be overseers of the Pharaoh's flock, right? So he's offering them an elevated status, so to speak. And once again, we got to remember there's segregation between foreigners and Egyptians all throughout the land. We've seen it in the past chapters. And the Pharaoh's offer and permission to Joseph and his family is going that much further. He's extending that gratuity unto Joseph and his family for guiding all their people through the famine. Not just the fertile land, you know, giving them that fertile land, but also that elevated social status. Because if we look back, they weren't even allowed to eat together, foreigners and Egyptians. So, once again, the Pharaoh's gratuity, his thanks, just going that much further. So, verse 7. And Joseph brought in Jacob, his father, and set him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed the father. Blessed here meaning a thankful greeting. Jacob's not worshiping the Pharaoh. It's just that statement's just used for a thankful greeting. Verse 8. And Pharaoh said unto Jacob, how old art thou? And Jacob said unto Pharaoh, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been, and have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the day of their pilgrimage. So Jacob's 130 years, give or take at this point. And he's saying that his years have been few and evil. And to us, 130 years is older than we can even imagine, right? But he's referencing his ancestors, Isaac, his grandfather Abraham. And I just wanted to show these verses just to compare their ages here. So in Genesis chapter 35, verse 28, and the days of Isaac were 104 score years, scoring being 20 years. Isaac died at 180 years old. So he was much older than, he was 50 years older, give or take, than Jacob was. And if we look at Abraham's lifespan, Genesis 25, verse 7, and these are the days of the years of Abraham's life which he lived, 103 score and 15 years. So Abraham died roughly 175 years old. So just to kind of show an age comparison here, that Jacob's telling the Pharaoh, I'm 130 years old, but my life is shorter than my father and my father's father, few and evil between. It's not as stressful. If we look back at their stories, they had a lot more of a journey that they went through to build up to Jacob and the Israelites. Verse 10, back in Genesis chapter 47. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from before Pharaoh. And again, blessing him, not worshiping, but being a thankful greeting, or in this case, thankful departure. Verse 11. And Joseph placed his father and his brethren and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramesses, and as Pharaoh had commanded. So the land of Ramesses is just another name for the land of Goshen. It's just they're the same. It's still the same region in the Nile Delta. And again, we're going to see later on in Exodus that this is the land where the Israelites will depart from. So it's going to build up from here, but this is where they're settling. Again, land of Ramesses, land of Goshen. The names are just interchangeable here. Same place. Verse 12. And Joseph nourished his father and his brethren and all his father's household with bread according to their families. Again, Joseph nourishing his father and his brethren, Joseph reflecting Christ here. He's nourishing his family with bread. What does Christ do for us in our lives? He nourishes us and our families with what? Himself. Well, what is himself? The bread of life, right? If we go here to John chapter 6, verse 35, written in red, and Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Joseph, once again, being a great example to his father and his family by providing nourishment unto his family. And they use bread here as that analogy, the same as Christ. Christ is the bread of life. And Christ always nourishes. He always provides. He knows our needs better than we do. So we're constantly seeing reflections of Christ throughout the Bible. Christ is the only nourishment for our body and soul. And that's kind of what we're going to keep seeing in this chapter. Without Christ, without Him, we'd be stuck in that great famine. We would be both spiritually and physically fatigued and starved. And that's what we're seeing here. So starting here, we're going to see kind of a shift taking place in Egypt. Joseph's going to start really buckling down on the rations as the famine continues on, and the severity of the family is really going to start showing here. Every time we get further and further along in this 7-year famine, it keeps growing. It's getting worse and worse. Let's see what takes place here. Verse 13. And there was no bread in all the land, for the famine was very sore, so that the land of Egypt and all the land of Canaan fainted by reason of the famine. Remember, Joseph had a great storage of food. What's this saying here is that the Egyptian people aren't able to grow and obtain their own food. There were still local small home farmers. Even today, we still have local small farmers and stuff that grow their own vegetables and stuff. But they probably couldn't grow enough crop to help the famine for their own families. But now it's gotten so bad that they're having to fully rely on Joseph's preparation. Not just, we can grow enough vegetables for us and let foreigners and other people that can't grow, don't have the land to eat from Joseph. Now all the land is relying on Joseph's preparation. Verse 14. And Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, for the corn which they bought, and Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. So people are coming in using money to buy food from Joseph because they couldn't grow food on their own anymore. It was a complete famine at this point. And we have to remember, back in these times, it wasn't like it is today, where today we have grocery stores, Walmart, Piggly Wiggly, places we can go get food, but back then, 99% of families, grew their own gardens and produced their own crops. And it was kind of uncommon for native Egyptians to be using currency to buy food. Food was just a crop that, first of all, they provided for their own families, but they would also use it to barter. If you look back in historical evidence, it was a basically like a big farmer's market. We'll trade you food for your food, my food for your food. We grow two different things. It was very common. So it was usually just the foreigners and the people passing through that would buy food with money. So kind of like a major culture shock going on here. This famine is so bad that the native Egyptians are having to start using their currency to buy food instead of bartering with them. So verse 15. And when money failed in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came unto Joseph and said, "Give us bread, for why should we die in thy presence? For the money faileth." I want to stop right here for just a second and look. So the currency, the money system is failing at this point. It's gotten so bad that for reference, we're going to use the dollar. The dollar is useless now. It's worth nothing. Why? People are starving. And notice here, the Egyptians are coming to Joseph, "Give us bread." A couple years ago, we went through a worldwide pandemic. People were starving, spiritually starving. We have more people turning toward Christ today in hard times, the worst times get, than we have in the past. Why? People are starving. They're searching for bread spiritually. What is our spiritual bread? Christ. Christ feeds us. That's kind of the representation we can use here, is these Egyptians are starved. Money's useless. The almighty dollar's useless. They're physically starved, spiritually starved, relying on Joseph, asking him to feed them. So verse 16. And Joseph said, "Give your cattle, and I will give you for your cattle if money fail." So the Egyptians are running out of money, so Joseph goes to the next resource, livestock. Let's use it for currency now. "Trade your livestock for me for food." Verse 17. And they brought their cattle unto Joseph, and Joseph gave them bread in exchange for horses and for the flocks and for the cattle of the herds and for the asses, and he fed them with bread for all their cattle of that year. So, well, let's keep reading. Verse 18. For that year was ended. They came unto him the second year and said unto him, "We will not hide it from my lord how that our money is spent. My lord also hath our herds of cattle. There is not aught left in the sight of my lord but our bodies and our lands." The Egyptians are telling Joseph, "We have nothing. We have nothing left, no nothing to barter with except for us, our bodies, our services, and our land. That's all we have left." Verse 19. "Wherefore shall we die before thine eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for bread, and we and our land will be servants unto Pharaoh, and give us seed that we may live and not die, that the land be not desolate." So they're saying here, what good is our land to us if we die anyway? It's useless. We'd lose it. We'd be dead. "Buy us and our land in exchange for food and survival, and we will serve you and the Pharaoh." Kind of an analogy here. What are we seeing? Materialistic things. They're useless, right? When you're completely dead in Christ, it doesn't matter how big your house is, what car you drive, how much money you have. All in all, in death in the flesh, it's useless, right? The only way to be completely rich and prosper for eternal life is what? Completely submitting yourself to Christ. That's what we're seeing here take place. These people are completely out of options, and they're realizing if we don't fully submit to the Pharaoh and to Joseph, we're gonna be in death. All these materialistic things are completely useless. We're going to hit on that a little bit more in just a minute. Verse 20. And Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh, and the Egyptians sold every man his field because the famine prevailed over them, so the land became Pharaoh's. What are the people in Egypt realizing? Once again, that the goods they have are worth nothing without life, right? So by fully submitting themselves, selling all their belongings, serving Joseph and the Pharaoh in order to live and survive, this is more important than having all the lands, all the goods, because in death, these resources are useless anyway, like we just hit on. The Egyptians are realizing that. That's why they're fully submitting to their services themselves, their land, to Pharaoh and Joseph. Yet again, what are we seeing an example of? Without fully submitting and serving Christ during our lives here in the flesh, without giving up the way of the world, the resources of man, we too should be put to death. And I don't mean death in the flesh. I mean eternal death, the final death. So don't get caught up so much in materialistic things. It's easy this day and time to keep up with the Joneses. That's the world we live in. So by fully submitting your work, your resources, et cetera, unto Christ, He will take care of us. We don't have to worry about being put to death. And again, not death in the flesh, but eternal death. We will have eternal life. We will prosper through Christ. And just showing, same way we're seeing Joseph taking care of the people of Egypt here, offer your hand to Christ, perform the work He guides you to do, and through Christ, through faith in Him, through your works for Him, we don't have to worry about death. They don't have to worry about death anymore, just like we won't have to worry about death by fully submitting unto Christ. So again, Joseph reflecting Christ in a great example. Verse 21. And as for the people, He removed them to cities from one end of the borders of Egypt, even to the other end thereof. He brought them all into the land. They wasn't on their own land anymore. He was bringing them into the city. Verse 22. Only the land of the priests bought He not, for the priests had a portion assigned them of Pharaoh, and did eat their portion which Pharaoh gave them. Wherefore they sold not their lands. So these are the Egyptian priests here, and they were, what's the word I'm looking for? They were set apart from Joseph's reform. They had Pharaoh assigned them their own portions. They didn't have to worry about going and buying. They had their own portion set aside. And what we're seeing is state-sponsored religion taking place here. And we still kind of have that here in America today. They still have it across the world a lot. A lot of churches and nonprofit organizations have certain tax exemptions, right? And government taxation, well, it's a long road we're not going to dig into right now. We're not going to get too political, but what we're seeing here is just state-sponsored religion taking place. It's a, and it, look at it as like a tax exemption for these priests. Verse 23. Then Joseph said unto the people, Behold, I have bought you this day and your land for Pharaoh. Lo, here is seed for you, and ye shall sow the land. Joseph fulfilling what was taking place, what he promised, feeding them, providing them goods, the materials they need, and they are to work the land. Same thing we are for Christ. Christ gives us the ability to wake up in the morning. That means our job here is not done. We have to work the land. We have to spread His word, do our works for Him. It's kind of what we're seeing here with the Egyptians. Verse 24. And it shall come to pass in the increase that ye shall give the fifth part unto Pharaoh, and four parts shall be your own for seed of the field, and for your food, and for them of your household, and for food for your little ones. Joseph explaining here that how as their food and crop begins to grow, he further gives them instructions on how they are to ration the crops they grow. So some commentaries I've studied have compared this to tithing, but that's not tithing what we're seeing here. When you dig a little bit deeper, we need to make it clear on tithing is not taking place in this. And when he tells them to give a fifth to the Pharaoh, this is representing a governmental tax. on their works, right? So we all pay taxes, right? We all pay taxes. So the Egyptians are to keep 80% of their crop. They are to give 20% to the Pharaoh. So keep in mind, these Egyptians sold themselves unto Joseph and the Pharaoh, and now they're having to pay him tax as well. So those of you that pay taxes and you pay attention to your taxes, you know that we pay more than 20% to the government today, right? So not to get too political, but just a side note, put that into perspective here. These Egyptians technically now were slaves unto the Pharaoh, right? And they're paying less taxes unto the government. So we're not going to get too political. I just wanted to point that out, that even slaves are having to pay taxes. So verse 25, and they said, "Thou hast saved our lives. Let us find grace in the sight of my Lord, and we will be Pharaoh's servants." So they agreed to this instruction. Sure, we'll pay the fifth, the 20%. Verse 26, and Joseph made it a law over the land of Egypt unto this day that Pharaoh should have the fifth part, except the land of the priests only, which became not Pharaoh's. Remember, the priests were exempt from this. So, again, not getting down the political side, but you can look it up for yourself today. The median tax bracket for Egypt is still 20% to this day. And they have roughly 7 different tax brackets in Egypt, but the median is still 20%. So they just further expanded on this, what's taking place here in Genesis. So again, showing, James talks about it a lot, ground yourself. This is proof that back then is where this political system started. Yeah, they had a lot of changes and stuff, but it's still a foundation of the government and the governmental procedures in Egypt. So verse 27. And Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt, in the land of Goshen, and they had possessions therein, and grew, and multiplied exceedingly. So, make a note on this verse here. Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt, in Goshen, and their possessions grew and multiplied exceedingly. So, I know we hit on it last chapter, but this verse here is really going to start setting the stage for what's coming in the book of Exodus. And the Israelites are so numerous that the new era of Egyptian rulers are going to have to view them as a threat to their nation. That's what we're going to see. And the growth of the Israelites here in Goshen was at a much, much, much greater rate than what we've seen taking place so far with these people. And their tribe is growing at an exponential rate that exceeds way far than it's ever been before. And again, we're going to see more in Exodus that what takes place with these people and how the government sees them as a threat, the Egyptian government. And remember where it says that their possessions therein grew and multiplied exceedingly. I want to take a look at Genesis chapter 15, verse 5 here. We're seeing God's covenant that's to be passed down from Abraham to his descendants take place. So Genesis chapter 15, verse 5, and he brought him forth abroad and said, "Look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them." And he said unto them, "So shall thy seed be." This was a covenant from God directly to Abraham to be passed down. And we actually, me and my wife and son just did it last night, but have you ever looked up at the stars on a clear night? You ever tried to count them? Good luck. You can't. That's the analogy being taken place here. God's telling Abraham here in chapter 15, your seed is going to multiply and compares it to the stars in the sky. So that covenant has taken place and starting. It started previously, but now it's really taken off here in this chapter. So again, verse 27, just setting the stage for what's coming in the book of Exodus. Verse 28. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the whole age of Jacob was 147 years. So now we see they lived in Goshen well after the famine. Verse 29. And the time drew nigh that Israel must die, and he called his son Joseph. Israel, not the nation, the tribe, but Jacob. And he called his son Joseph and said unto him, "If now I have found grace in thy sight, Put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and deal kindly and truly with me. Bury me not, I pray thee, in Egypt. So Jacob's life, he's understanding he's getting close to the end of his life here, and he doesn't want to be buried in Egypt. He realizes he's getting older. Verse 30. But I will lie with my fathers, and thou shalt carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burying place. And he said, I will do as thou hast asked. So rewind here. Jacob's wanting to be buried in his father's burying place. He doesn't want to be buried in Egypt. So if we remember back, the cave of Machpelah that Abraham bought, it was near Hebron, and he bought it as a generational wealth, right? So we'll flip back Genesis chapter 23, verse 17. This is Abraham's story here. And the field of Ephron, which was in Machpelah, which was before Mamre, the field and the cave which was therein, and all the trees that were in the field that were in all the borders round about were made sure unto Abraham for a possession in the presence of the children of Heth before all that went in at the gate of his city. So they're mapping off this area for Abraham. And when it says he went in the gate of his city, that's, like we talked about before, the courthouse, the legal office, basically. And Abraham's searching for this land to buy properly. Verse 19 in chapter 23. And after this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre, the same as Hebron in the land of Canaan. And the field and the cave that is therein were made sure unto Abraham for a possession of a burying place by the sons of Heth. So two generations prior, Abraham, back in 23, remember, he stood on business. He during the death of his wife Sarah, yes, there's a time to mourn, but there's also a time to handle legality of things, right? That's what Abraham did. Abraham legally bought this burying place, the cave of Machpelah, and it was a burying place that is to be passed down from generation. It's generational wealth is what we're seeing here. So we made note back when we went over chapter 23 to remember that. This is why we're going to see this cave be passed down so far. So just keep that in mind. The cave of Machpelah, it was a generational burying place. Verse 31, back in chapter 47. And he said, swear unto me. So Jacob is making Joseph swear unto him. And he said, swear unto me, and he swear unto him. And Israel bowed himself upon the bed's head. So Jacob... Joseph swore to his father Jacob that he would bury him in the cave of Machpelah where his ancestors were buried. So make note there. We're going to really dig deeper later on the cave of Machpelah. So we just keep seeing it brought up. Keep that in mind. Put a note by it. Cave of Machpelah was a generational burying place. So overall, looking at this chapter, what are we seeing taking place here during this famine? I know we've hit on it some, but Joseph is providing food in order to survive to the Egyptians. He requests that they sell themselves and their works, their land, all their goods to them for food and survival. Well, again, what is being represented with that? The way Christ provides life for all of us. Same exact way. Just like the Egyptians, we can't worry about materialistic things in this world. And life is more important than owning land or having a nice car, et cetera, et cetera. And we talked about it before. Life isn't this in the flesh. This in the flesh is a test for life, greater life, eternal life with our Creator. And just like the Egyptians did, we have to fully submit ourselves, our works, our goods, what we can do, representation unto Christ, and provide our services unto Him, and He will give us that everlasting life. He's the only way through for that everlasting life. And again, this day and time, it's so easy to get caught up in materialistic things, but Christ is the only way for that. And only Christ can give it to us, give us that eternal life. And all in all, Christ is the everlasting life. Fully submit yourselves unto Christ, just like the Egyptians fully submitted themselves unto Joseph and the Pharaoh. Because all in all, when it comes to life, your materialistic things can't save you. And the Egyptians realized that pretty quickly in this famine, I would say, of it's not important. In death, this isn't important. But we don't have to worry about death because Christ is that bread of life.